Good evening. I think we are up and running there. Just double checking to make sure. So I think we're up and running. And as we get started, I want everyone to know that today was a tough decision on whether to have in-person service or not. It seemed like everything was potentially coming kind of right down to the wire there at church time. And so, yeah, it was kind of tough, you know, kind of anticipated throughout the day, as long as the church parking lot was good and everything. And it was, that we could move forward, but then everything kind of started happening pretty quick. And we wanted to give time for folks to know. I know people coming from work and everything like that, wanting to make sure everybody had time to know what the plan was and not try to rush home and what have you. And, but so here we are again, but I want each of you to know, members, church, people who attend our church at Mount Lebanon, I really miss you. I really miss seeing your faces and hearing your voices and talking to you and seeing you in church. And we definitely don't take making this decision lightly. And I want you to know that for sure. It's been a weird stretch, but Lord willing, we'll be able to get back together on Sunday, and looking forward to seeing everybody and getting everything back to hopefully what you'd say normal, because this has been just a different stretch. And thought about this too, interestingly, and I guess you can't really read a whole lot into insights and things like that, but looking at it, it seems like when we have been at home, our views almost triple. So if there might be some value of gospel getting out, maybe people not having church, going to church and listening in and what have you. So we do. We appreciate you listening, but just hope and pray it's a blessing to you. It's a help to you. And we've been really looking a lot at our church constitution, and we plan on continuing with that tonight. And what we believe there, and just how we have the church covenant, which is kind of what I would say denomination based to some degree, but this church constitution is what we believe is our church. And tonight the topic is the autonomy of the local church. And I'm really, the more I've studied this, the more I've gained from it, and hope and pray it'll be a blessing to you. Maybe even answer some questions for you and show you some things there. But before we get too much further, I think it would be good to have a time of prayer as we get started. And also, I do have some prayer requests, and Brandy was helping me. She wrote these down so we could remember them and have them for tonight. But please remember my Uncle Larry as he begins his cancer treatments that is getting ready to start up, and he's got his port in. But let's please remember him. And also Miss Judy in our church, let's remember her, Miss Judy Garland, as she's seeking answers for her heart issues. Really been praying for her also. Miss Evelyn Greer, she's been in and out of the hospital a few times here recently. And so let's do remember her in our prayers. Brother David Hodges, as he's got an upcoming back surgery. We hope, Brother David, we know it's been kind of a long stretch there, but we're praying for you. And also for Sister Megan and Sister Melanie's mother as she recovers being in the hospital. Let's remember them also. And any other objects of prayer, please, I don't want to forget anyone or anything like that, but these are some things here that have been sent out through our church texting and what have you. And so anything you'd like to add, please add or share there, and we'll definitely be in prayer. But let's pray, and we'll get started in tonight's lesson. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, just thanking you, God, for your provision and your protection and taking care of us, God. And we don't take making these decisions lightly as far as having in-person church. And but God, I just pray that you help and that you move, whether it be in church or whether it be like this, God, that the study will be of a great help to people, something for us all to think about, to study on, and just get closer to you and understand better the workings of the church, how you have ordained it to be and set it up to be, God. We want to be pleasing to you, and Lord, follow you the way that you'd have us to follow you. And God, I pray for each of the objects of prayer, Lord, that I've mentioned, and then others, Lord, that that may be mentioned, and just the unspoken objects, those things that are on people's hearts, Lord, we pray for them. God, anybody that has to be out tonight, we pray for them and just keeping them safe, Lord. And Lord, if it be thy will, looking forward to getting back in church on Sunday and just seeing everyone. But God, help us, Lord. I pray for the lost in our church and our community. Pray that you would help them, convict them. God, help them to see their need of salvation, their lost condition. Help them to see that. God, I pray that you help me during this study. Guide my mouth, my words. Help me to say everything that I should. And just guide me. Guide our hearts, Lord. Help us all. Help each one listening, Lord. Praying for them and appreciate them listening in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so tonight we're starting on the topic again, talking about the church constitution, but we're talking about the topic of the autonomy of the local church. And in looking at this, we believe in the autonomy of the local church, free of any external authority of control. And so in reading that, I wanted to read that, and there's several verses of context. So I've got several places for us to kind of turn to tonight. But I believe it'll help us. And so we at Mount Lebanon, we're an independent Baptist church and independent missionary. I'm sure many have heard that term, but we're independent in that we're not a part of any association, and we are invested in our ministry or in the missions ministry to preach, to reach each. I believe that with all my heart. That's what this is about. And so that, and getting the monies out and what have you. But when you look at the word autonomy, I just kind of slowed down and looked at this quite a bit today, and you look at the word autonomy, that means the power or right of self-government. And so that means the church has the right to govern itself. And I find a lot of importance in that, because when you look back, and not trying to get all in the weeds with denomination and different denominations and things, or associations and negativity and things like that. People can choose to do what they want to do, but the importance of what we see here in God's Word, the way we interpret it and see it, is the autonomy, the self-governing of the local church, and how that is ordained in God's Word. As Paul, Barnabas, Silas, each one, as they would go through, and as they would go, we'll see a little bit of the first missionary tour tonight. As they would go through, they would reach out to people, go door to door. Those who were in acceptance, they would say, preach the gospel to them, and if they would accept the gospel, become saved, accept Christ as their Savior, they would direct them to the local church, or in starting the local church. Not at that time, obviously, that churches were set up, but get them established in the local church where they were at. And so in seeing the tour here, this starts out, this first tour, that's what they're doing, the first missionary tour. They were going through, as this was new to many people, and you'll see a lot tonight too, it's absolutely new to the Gentile people, and it was a new way of life, a newness of life for people. And in looking at this, if you think about, okay, what's the, you know, what about association? What about this? What about that? If you start building what I would call like a pyramid, where you have this top part of an association, you're taking away the autonomy of the local church. Say, well, the local church can vote on things and do things. Sure, fair enough. But let's say there's a question within that church. Where does that authority lie? Does it actually lie with the deacons or elders in the church? Or does it lie with the pastor? Or does it lie above that? Up above the pastor, and who would be that authority? And so I believe, based on the Word of God, that authority is God. We are to follow the Holy Ghost, His guidance, and His leadership. Now, if we're not careful, the way I could see this playing out, to give you an example, I thought about it today. I've heard people say, you know, there's safety in numbers, and you join together and have more and more people. And here's the thing: there's a draw and a push to grow or have more. And who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to see more people saved? Who doesn't want to see more people excited and willing and wanting to go to church? Who doesn't want to see that? But if the church ceases to center around the gospel and God the Christ head, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, you're losing the faction of what you're losing the definition of what a church actually is. It becomes more of a corporate entity or something like that, and that's not what the Bible teaches us. And I looked at it like this also, friends, and looking at it, thinking about it this way. Well, it's like, let's say you have some folks in the church and they have questions and say, preacher, how do you feel about this? Deacons, you know, elders in the church, how do you feel about this topic? And if they don't have a ready answer, then it could be like, well, let's go to the association. Let's go to and see what they say. And if we're not careful, church, what we would be doing is going to the governance of man versus the governance of God. And the bigger things grow, if you look at it, think about this. Again, not being trying to be controversial, but I'm just being factual with you. Think about the state church. You go back, if you ever can get a copy of the Trail of Blood and read that and see how that came to be. They wanted power. Man wanted power. And they wanted that power to be able to tell people how to believe spiritually. And so it was a combination of politics, a combination of religion. They put it together, called the state church. And so it was a governing form of power. And so you think about the Crusades, you think about the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you think about all those Christians in years past going through so much tribulation and turmoil because of what they believed. Why was that fought so much? Why not the freedom of religion just readily available and readily accepted? Power. Man wanted power. Man wanted to govern and control the government. They wanted to control the state. They wanted to control as it came on into be federal and actually control the church. And you see, that's what you run into if you're not careful. And I'm just trying to help you tonight. Not trying to be controversial or anything like that, but I believe if you keep the simplicity of what God has called the church to be and you place it at the levels that he's placed it to be, the church can function as God has ordained it to be. It takes people willing to come to church. It takes people willing to hear the gospel. Once hearing the gospel, growing in the gospel, maturing in the gospel, being a member of your local church and then growing in that and then becoming, Lord willing, an elder, Sunday school teacher, a trustee, leading the choir, a deacon, pastors, different things in the church, those who open the church and take care of the church. There's so many different offices within the church, but it's to be done with the heart being right first. It's not a business. It's a matter of the heart. And if you grow this big thing that gets out of control, if you're not careful, you're not going to have the church that you want to have. It's going to be a lot of disorganization. And then if you're not careful, you're not even leading people to Christ. The Spirit can't dwell there. It doesn't have free reign. I've got to hurry and get into the Bible on this and get to these verses. But Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, it kind of gives us an opening to the first missionary tour here. And so it wasn't to try just to lead everybody back to one church. It was the local church in that community. If you go back and you read the book of Acts, which I advise you to do so, ask you to do so, because you'll see the different missionary tours. They weren't trying to run everybody to Antioch. They weren't trying to run everybody to the church at Jerusalem, the church at Ephesus, what have you. It was, this is your area, and we're starting this church, and as people accepted Christ, grew in the faith, they were able to take that ministry, the Lord's work, and become pastors and grow in that church in their community. We see that today in church planting and growing. We have some missionaries that are plant churches, go to places where you don't have the local independent Baptist church, and then they present the gospel and work to grow it there as the Holy Ghost will grant access to do so. Again, Acts 13 verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manine, I guess you could say it, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. You see here probably one of the very first, if not the first, one of ordination services where hands were being laid on and these men to go out and preach the gospel. Go out to preach, to teach, to reach each. Yeah, you can use that acronym there, or those words, if you will, there. That is the goal. And as you reach that, it's not you try to get everybody to come back here. You establish the local autonomous church there in that community. You go back and you look at the history of our churches where you, if you attend a church and you're a member, I challenge you to do this. Go back and look at the history of your church, how it was established, the founding members, who, and you can find out a lot about your church and, again, what you believe through that. There's a lot of value. Lord willing, this May, we hope to have our a special service for our church, 135 years. That's amazing to me, and what a blessing it is to be able to take part in that, just to be a part of it. But you see here, this is the starting place of where they were going out from the church at Antioch, and they were moving out and going to the different churches. Now, if you turn over to Acts chapter number 15, just want to look at a few things here. I feel a little tongue-tied tonight. But look at a few things here, read a few verses, and I'll try not to get bogged down too much, but I want to share it with you. Again, these are verses that we have in our church constitution. Again, if you're wondering where I'm reading these verses from, it's from the Bible, but it's the verses that we use to establish what we believe in our church constitution. So Acts chapter 15, verses 19 through 31, it says, "Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which are among the Gentiles. The Gentiles are turned to God." This is as this church is being established, Gentiles were joining the church. But now you've got to remember versus God's people, the Jewish people, the tabernacle, the reading, the oracles of God. They had the word of God. The Gentile people didn't have that. This is a new thing to Gentile people. And when we were regarded as barbarians, and just wild people. I don't know exactly. I'm sure there's other definitions that could be given there, but there was really no restraint. There was no self-control, just wildness and fornication run rampant and different things is what you'll see here. And we'll give a little definition to that here. And this, in this context here, it says, "But then when we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood," those things that would be sacrificed to pagan gods and what have you, "to abstain from those things. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it in the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." So they sent out the elders. That's how word would get through and to them, through people who were learned in the gospel and the doctrines of the Bible. And then it goes on to say, verse 23, "And they had wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, into Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying that ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." So it makes mention here, reference here, that have been sent out from them. So there was conflicting information. So you had people that were men that were teaching in these new churches, as they were being built, as they were being founded, teaching things to them about the law, about circumcision. You have to do this for you to be saved, for you to do this, for you to join this church. You have to do these extra things. And we know the gospel does not teach that. The gospel teaches that we believe, we repent of our sins, believing in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then we follow the Lord in baptism, and then we joined the local church. And so they were trying to add to here. So as these men were coming back behind them to teach them, they were explaining they had their doctrine wrong. Sometimes I think people can make honest mistakes, but at the same time, I think men here were using what they felt, what they thought, versus what the Bible actually taught. And friends, I want you to know that will get you in trouble every time. Stay with what the Bible says and get away from, this is what I want to do. There's many times, unfortunately, people get ideas in their heads and they try to move forward with it and convince other people that it's God's will. Anytime we step out and away from God's word, I can promise you it's not his will. You want to found and do things, it has to be done a certain way, the way God has ordained it in his words. And so they were coming back, not to berate and belabor, but they were coming back and they were setting these things back in order, saying, "We gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul," people who were trusted. They knew these two. They knew they were going to tell it right. They're going to tell it straight. "Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," they put everything on the line. They took it seriously. They weren't men pleasers. They're telling the gospel exactly how it is. "We have sent therefore to Judas and Silas, who have also, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth." Not only are they sending one round, but sending another round in the presence of two. Let it be established as a witness in the Bible. But you're seeing they're getting this established. So they're getting it straight from the people's mouths, the apostles' mouth. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things," not putting things on you, these legalistic things. That's something that I caution anybody about doing. That's really what got the scribes and the Pharisees and the later in the day Jewish people in so much trouble. They were trying to impose things on people that they themselves were not able or willing to do. It's about control. It's about power, making people feel like they were insufficient to do what God was calling them to do, to elevate themselves above other people. The Word of God is of no private interpretation. You study it, you read it, you can know it just like anybody else. The closer you get to God, the more you're going to know and understand his word as you study it. That's what it's making mention of here, that it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was guiding. And it's so important. It's so important that if you hear somebody saying they're being guided by the Holy Ghost, that you can go back in his word, in the word of God, and see that. And there will be a spirit. There will be a spirit of fellowship there. And if that spirit of fellowship isn't there, watch out. Be careful, be cautious, watch out. Verse 29, "that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication." Fornication here being made mention of, you'll see it over in Corinthians also, not just the manner of fornication that you'd read it as, but also as incest, where you have in the church at Corinth, you had a man who married his father's wife, I guess you'd say stepmother, and that created a whole mess there in that church because they kind of let it go on in the church, and that was not to be so. Lord willing, if we have time, we'll maybe touch on that a little bit here in just a few minutes. "But the abstain from the meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well." And you say, "Wow, but why are they saying that about the meats and about those things?" Well, you got to remember, the weaker in the faith, and Paul really goes into this in Corinthians also, the weaker in the faith, if it was meat that was sacrificed to idols, they wouldn't touch it. They wouldn't eat it. They would say that was offered to a pagan god, and it's sinful to eat and partake of that. Well, you can't do that. Here's the thing. Our God in heaven, all-powerful God, some dead idol statue out here doesn't mean anything to him. So that meat that was killed in the sight of God, yes, I mean, you can say and see it was killed and offered in this manner, but it's not even a real God. It's not even a real situation. And so those who were able to withstand that and not be a stumbling block to them, then partake of it. You'll see that later when Paul teaches that later on in Corinth. But here in the early church, chapter 1, I think we're still good. I think that just kind of flipped. Okay, I think we're good. And so early on, and so what they were wanting to do is there not to be division between the Jewish people in the church and the Gentiles coming in. Because you got to remember, Gentiles had a lot to learn. We had a lot to learn. I think Paul, being the apostle to the Gentiles, to teach us and show us these things, we see it in these early stages here. And then also, as you go down, read another verse here, Acts chapter number 20, verse 28, and I'll just read it to you. I've got it written down. This is at the church at Ephesus. When you go into Acts chapter 20, you'll see it mentions the different churches as they're going to these locations. I say churches, it mentions locations, but they're establishing churches in each of those locations. I want you to take note of the seriousness here of the independent, autonomous church that is making reference to at Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, talking to the shepherds, talking to the preachers here, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He is giving a very strong illustration here, as you see this here, a charge, but a very strong illustration to us. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Number one, you better keep an eye on yourself. You got to keep a check on yourself. I think that is something that young preachers, new preachers starting out, for every one of us, but new preachers starting out, really come to learn very quickly is, and I've heard it said like this, I've heard other preachers say this, if we don't practice it, we can't preach it. If you don't do it, you can't preach it. And that really makes me pause and slow down and think, man, this practicing what we preach is very serious. Absolutely for the preacher, but also for the Christian alike. People are watching us and our testimony, our habits, what we do. People might know the old Jason, but after being saved, being surrendered to God, do they see the new Jason? Do they see the new life, the newness of life? See, that's what's important. We all have a past. We're all not perfect, and I absolutely understand that, and we fail. We're in the sinful flesh, but there should be a turning point in the child of God's life that you turn from those things and you turn right and you take heed to yourself. You watch out for yourself. Paul is teaching that here. Therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. You know, and we've read this in Timothy, and you go back and you look at that, the calling, the qualifications for pastors and deacons. We are not, as pastors and deacons, going to be of any help to anybody else if our lives are not what they're supposed to be. Again, nobody is going to be perfect, but you want to help somebody live a good, clean life. Follow the Lord as close as you can. I'm going to say it again. I probably, Lord willing, I'll say it every time I preach and teach. Stay as close to the Lord as you can. He is our help. He's our protection. He is our shield. As a hen covers her chicks with her wings, that is how the Lord is for us. And if you're out here running away from him, how's he going to cover you with that wing? Stay as close to him as you can. Stay under the hedge of protection of the church. And Lord willing, we'll touch on that just a minute too. I really want to get to that point. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. See, that is an important thing to remember there. I know in the autonomy and the self-governance of the church, we vote on positions in the church, pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, each one, as best I can remember tell, each of these positions are voted on. You say, well, if it's God ordained, then why can't somebody just come in and say, I'm doing this? Well, here's the thing about the autonomy of the church, the independent church, is there needs to be an evidence when you set aside, we use that term, set aside this man for the office of deacon. That is a time that we can observe or can observe the church, put it that way. When I say we, the church can observe this person. They also have a time of trying to make sure, hey, the Lord has called me to do this. When I surrendered to preach, I didn't start pastoring immediately. It was some years later. Thank the Lord for that. The Bible does warn about not laying your hands quickly on any man, and also not ordaining someone and lest he be tempted with pride or lifted with pride and he stumble and he fall. A novice, that is. And so it's important that young preachers take time to learn and study. Nobody knows that this whole Bible. You got to take time to study it. And during that time, as the Lord is transforming you, transforming your mind and your heart, others can see that. The Holy Ghost working in your life, it becomes real not only to you, but to the congregation that you would be preaching to, that you would be ministering to. And to have that bond is imperative. Without that, again, you're starting to get more so into organizations versus the organism of the church. It's very important that you realize that. And so the calling of the Holy Ghost, which has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, I thought about this illustration for this and how, like, that is some strong language that is being used here. And Luke writing this in the book of Acts, writing this, and said, well, what does that mean? Think about this. If you knew husbands, I'll speak to you. Wives, mothers, I'll speak to you. Let's put you in this position that you knew that you had 2 weeks time, and you are no longer going to be with your family. You are no longer going to be with them. You're not going to be there to help them, to see your kids grow up, to be right there with them and to tell them things, to teach them things and what have you. But you were going to relay that. You were going to give that responsibility to somebody else. How hard would that be, number one, but how sincerely would you relay that, your heart to them, the importance of what they're doing? Say, look, this is my son. This is my daughter. I love them so much. I even love my husband. I think about that. I even love my wife. But I love them so much that I want to see them taken care of. I want to know that they're being taken care of. Jesus himself, he wants to know his flock, the local assembly, the church, the entire church, that local assembly as an overseer. He wants to know that overseer is committed to take care of that body, of that church. And you see that being relayed here. Again, the autonomy, the self-governing of this church and the importance of it. And then when you talk about voting on pastor, voting on deacons, you see this coming together. This is this local body, family, if you will. We say church family so often. You don't see this being described as a business. I mean, there's business that we do, business conference, what have you, within the church, but not to that degree that it's being governed by somebody else somewhere else. It's being governed by these elders right here in this church. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says it like this, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." And that puts us back together as serving as one. We're coming together as a group of people. You look at the word husbandry, you'll see that in some different places, even in the gospel. Husbandment. I think it's, you'll look at chapter 15, I believe. You'll see it there. And then how that we work together. But a husbandry is the business of a farmer. And it means care of domestic affairs also. Domestic. You think of domestic, you think of home. That is the importance. That smaller unit, Lord willing that it's growing in the fear and admonition of the Lord, growing spiritually, what have you, but that smaller domestic unit is what that it's talking about there and how we work together with God, not being led by some association or group that's like, no, we think this. You see, that's, I think maybe in recent times, people have seen how that can be detrimental and how it's like, well, the Bible says this, but yeah, the leaders are saying this. The leaders have gone away from what the Bible is teaching. Again, that will get us in trouble every single time. You stay right faithful with the Word of God, and then each person holding office in the church stay faithful to their office, whatever that may be, and that is how the Lord is going to work, and the church can be fruitful through that matter. Now, let's see here. I want to flip over just a little bit and look at... Let me see here. We get to 1 Corinthians again. Look at a few things here because there's a lot here in Corinthians that this is talking about here. This is talking about actually church discipline. It goes deeper probably than what I will have time, absolutely, than what I will have time for here. But it talks about knowing how we are supposed to work. Let me see here. I'm trying to make sure I'm in the right place. Verse 16. It talks about here, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, reminding us of who we are and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. But now, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, if you want to turn here with me for just a minute, I do want to touch on this, again, as it's in our church constitution, and talking about how we are to deal with matters in the church. This situation was a very grave situation. It was a sad situation that was ongoing in the church. And the saddest part about it, number one, being that it was actually taking place, but number two, was that they allowed it in the church. You see, this, again, speaks back to this domestic affairs, this domestic group of people. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, I'll just read the first few verses here because it gets to the heart of the matter. It explains it. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. This speaks to the sadness of sin being accepted in the church, being allowed into the church. Again, this is the self-autonomy here. This wouldn't be, this group is supposed to phone a friend back at the church of Antioch, the church at Jerusalem, and say, hey, what should we do here? This talks about this local body of this church. There should have been enough discretion and discernment in this body that they should have said, hey, this ain't right. We know this ain't right. Paul is saying here fornication, and we know and understand what that is. Talked about that on Sunday for just a few minutes. But not only that, this was even worse than what the Gentiles were known for doing, what you'd say with fornication in that manner. But it was talking about fornication with this man's stepmother. And so this was taking place. The father, I believe what it's saying here, the father was no longer with the stepmother, and the son is now with her. So it's a form of incest. It's a form of fornication. Very bad. And here's the thing. The church knew it, and the church didn't do anything about it. Now, that is something in this day and time probably very rarely seen, very rarely touched on. There's some things that if you are going to do the business of the church right, it has to be done. You can't ignore things. You can't sidestep things. It's going to affect the entire church, and that's what was taking place here. Now, look is what it says here. Again, this is talking about church discipline as you look at these next few verses here. It says, for I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. So Paul had heard about it, writing this letter, this being the first letter to Corinthians, writing this letter saying, I'm not there, but I don't have to be there. I know this is wrong. I know this is wrong. You say, well, Paul, what is his investment? He was the one that was helped establish this church and going back and trying to make sure they stayed faithful. They followed the word of God. Everybody, I want to tell you something, give you a word of advice. People who will lead you, leaders in the church that will lead you through the word of God versus back to themselves, that's people that you need to take note of. Some people just want to be followed, but what Paul was saying here, this is wrong, and let me explain to you why. This very deed, it's wrong. I don't even have to be there to tell you that it's wrong. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to stop right there for just a second, because you say, man, that's some awful language. That is some very strong language. It is, but it puts in perspective how dangerous sin is in the church and how it can't be left unattended by those who know, those who are in leadership, and those who know what is going on. When things aren't right, I use this term, I think maybe in CFC and different places, but your hinky meter. God, I use that as a term. It's actually, if you're saved, it's the Holy Spirit in your heart that says, hey, something's not right here. Something's not right. I don't maybe fully understand it, but Lord, will you help me to understand this situation? Paul here is actually even taking it a step further to show and express the gravity of the situation, how bad it is. He's saying this person here, not only is it not okay that he's joining the church, you need to set him outside the church, that he will be dealt with. Remember on Sunday, maybe a few times I've mentioned the safety within the church, with it being in the hedge of the church. When you have Christians, I'm going to take a little time. If I go over, I go over. But I'm going to take a little time with this. I think this is important. I think it will help us. When you have people inside the church that are habitually sinning, proclaim to be saved, habitually sinning to the point that it's publicly known, it's detrimental to the church, and it's hurting not only their personal testimony, but the testimony of that church. People think you're okay with it. If you're not saying something against it, you're okay with it. That's how people will come to be. Even you could be dead level against it, but if you're not publicly coming out against it, then you're okay with it. That's what people will think. And so what Paul is teaching here, it is more important, it is better that you set this person outside the church, not pretending that everything's okay, not that you are some big somebody, but not pretending everything is okay, but you are allowing that to be dealt with. So if that, let's say that person is lost and they never were saved, that the Lord would expose that to them, that they could get things right with God, that they would get all them to be. That would be better than just masking it and going along that everything is okay. That is what is being taught here. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there would be a turning from that spirit back to Christ. See, when you look at these verses, it's not to push a person away indefinitely. It's to set them out so they can see the error of their way and then be reconciled back to God and then ultimately back to the church. But more importantly, most importantly, be reconciled back to God. If you look at verse number 6, it says, your glorying is not good. The fact that you are going along with this sin in your church, it's not good. People, I think today sometimes will misunderstand what grace is versus what the Word of God says. God is the judge, not you and I, but people can't be rightfully a member in the church and partaking in willful, knowing sin with no repentance of heart. That's not how the local church works. We see this here. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are leavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And it goes on down to say here, not to have company with fornicators. The importance of the church is not having people that, and we'll talk about this here in just a second, not have a bunch of judges sitting back waiting to judge somebody. But if a person is not willing to align with the Bible, then they are not in alignment with the church. And that is if the church is in alignment with the Bible. You see that unity. You see how this unity comes back together. This is powerful scripture. I mean, it's very direct. And it's very straightforward, and it's a very strong case scenario, but it can't just go on any old way, or it ceases being the church that God wants us to have. You think about the power that you want to have, that you want your church to have, of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit just have free reign, not just every now and then, but just have free reign in the church. Think about the importance of your life. You are supposed to live Christ-like, your testimony and the importance of it. My phone keeps kind of cutting off there. I don't know if I'm losing you or not. It seems like it keeps coming back, but I don't know if I'm losing you or not, but I'm going to hurry on here. I know our time is getting close to being over, but you see some things about church discipline. But I want to say this right here real quickly, verses 12 and 13. It says, For what have I to do to judge them that are without, those that are set outside the church? What do I have to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? He's saying here, those that are set outside the church, what is it for me to judge them? They're skating on thin ice. They're in a bad case scenario. But look what it says here in verse number 13. But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. It's saying when somebody is not willing to follow the word of God, you're supposed to stay away from them. You're supposed to warn them, give them that warning, and you're supposed to stay away from them. That's what the Bible teaches. You say, that's awful cold. That's awful mean. We're talking about people who have once proclaimed Christ and are now not willing to ask for repentance of the sin. They're knowing sin that they are committing, and that is what the Lord is talking about here. That's what the Bible is talking about here. Those who know no better, and those who once are preached the gospel, and they come under repentance and accept the gospel and start living it, that's what is supposed to take place. Those who are not willing to follow God, even after knowing better, that is who is being discussed here in that chapter. And I know this is a lot. I know this is a lot, but it speaks to, again, the autonomy of the local church. The pastor is voted in, the deacons are voted in, the members of the church are voted in. And we agree to look to our church covenant. Yes, I agree with these things. We look to our church constitution. Yes, I agree with these things, and I want to follow these things, and I want to be obedient to the Lord. It's not a matter of man being in control. It's a matter of the Holy Ghost being in control, just as it was said here in the planning of these early churches. And I want to close off on these verses here. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter number 5, I think this is the perfect way to close out this section, talking about the importance here of the leadership in the church and talking about grace. And I hope and I pray that this is helping you. I really hope and pray that it is. It helps me to keep things in order. This has been such a good study for me to recount these things and just think about the basics of what we're doing. If we want our churches to be what God has called it to be, it's important that we look at and follow the fundamental teachings of the Bible. It's that simple and that hard at the same time. If we lose sight of this, we're not going to be where the Lord wants us to be. And how important it is. I won't ramble on there, but how important it is to us just to follow these things. It's about staying pure. It's about staying pure. You think about, I'll use this illustration, maybe a weird one, but I thought about it kind of interesting. When you have somebody who is a dog breeder, an animal breeder, and they have a real nice dog that hunts well or maybe fits the specifications well and what have you, what they will do with that breed, they have that one, they want to keep that line alive in future generations to come. And so what they will do is they have that mother, that father, usually that father, what they'll do is they will try to have that father in different generations and be able to keep that line true. And I know that might seem like a weird illustration to give to you, but what we're doing, the line true of the Word of God, to keep that true together, because we want it to be as pure as it can be. We want it to be what God has called it to be. And we look here at 1 Peter chapter number 5. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, I lift them up, who am also an elder, Paul talking here, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. You see him, it comes back so many times in the Bible, feed the flock, take care of the flock. It's not a matter of manipulation. It's not a matter of keeping things from people. It's not a matter of distorting what the gospel says. It is so important that men preach the word of God in context and not twist it to make it mean something or try to make it mean something that it doesn't mean, and most often for their own sakes. You see that the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, people try to, they pervert the word of God for their own selfish reason and gain. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. The Bible tells us, mark those who cause division. Stay away from them. When the Holy Ghost is telling you, the Holy Spirit is saying, you better watch. You listen. It's for a reason. Listen. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That speaks to leadership and the responsibility that is given, not by constraint, but willingly. Now, you know, sometimes I think we look at the preacher as the principal. We look at the preacher as the enforcer. We look at the preacher who's supposed to go in there and just absolutely clean house and set everything right. Well, here's the thing. When you're talking about the heart of man and the reality of that man, all mankind, having free will, that's a hard thing to deal with. It's not with constraint. You look at that word constraint there, that means by force. You can't force somebody to accept the Lord. You can't force somebody to live for the Lord. You go back to the Crusades, again, talking about the state church. You go back to the Crusades, and they were trying to take people by force, and you have a sword, and you place a sword at their throat and say, convert or die. Some people probably said, I convert, not even knowing what they're converting to. You cannot lead by force. The Holy Spirit has to have free reign. The Holy Spirit has to do the work, has to do the convicting. And again, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight, taking that responsibility, understanding the responsibility of the Holy Ghost and the burden that He has laid upon you. People seeing that evidence of that oversight, that they can trust you, that they are willing to follow you as you follow God. Paul said it that way, follow me even as I follow Christ. But as you seek His will and you follow Him, and then that spirit, that hinky meter's not going off. You've got a spirit of willingness. You've got a spirit of combination, of companionship, communion that's coming together. Oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. I willingly want to do this, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. It's not for money. I don't see how, I guess people do, but I don't see how people could do this for money. I understand Paul talking about not muzzling the ox that treadeth out the corn. I understand that. But the idea of preaching, overseeing a flock, for the sake of money, I don't see that. I don't see that. If that's the end goal, something's not right somewhere, and I don't have to tell you that. You already know that. But willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind. And I tell you, I say this to our young preachers that might be listening in or listening in, of a ready mind, you don't really know on the front end what it's like until you start learning and growing by example. And those situations and trials and testings that you go through, and as you mature and as you grow, you need a ready mind, and you only get that by experience and staying as close as you can with the Lord and study, and pray. Study your Bible and pray. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples unto them, ensamples to the flock. And then it goes on to say, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I'm going to close with this here. Look, and that's one of the five crowns that can be won. But I'm going to close with this part here, verse number 3. It says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. That really speaks to, again, the responsibility of the preacher in the church, but also what is not his responsibility. It's the important, if you want to, what I've learned, you want to help people, teach people, lead by example. Like I said, kind of when we first started off, you can't say, you know, do all these things, preach all these things, teach all these things, and you yourself not doing them. It's not going to work. And I know you say, well, that's obvious. You'd be amazed probably how much of that goes on in a person's life, and how detrimental it is to the church and just everyone involved, how detrimental it is. But being an example, you know, here's the thing. I'm going to close with this also. I've said that a few times now. But, you know, I've learned this sometimes. I've actually had people come to me and say, can't you make them do this? Can't you get this group to do this? And won't you set them straight and all this? And I've really come to the understanding and knowing is I can pray, I can teach, I can preach, but I cannot force somebody else to do something they don't want to do. The Bible says so many times speaks to being willingly with a willing heart, that you want to not grudgingly but willingly, that you want to give, you want to do this, and that is what the Lord is seeking in all of our lives. That's what He's seeking. But I'm going to close before I ramble on. I'll tell you what, I used to be a 30, 45 minute, but we've been going pretty long there, I guess. But it's a lot to cover. But I hope it will help us. I hope it'll help you and our members of our church, and then also those who are listening in. Take that back. Understand that's your responsibility in your church and what you're supposed to be there. You be a blessing to your pastor. I tell you that that's a blessing to God. That's a testament to Him. But I'm going to close here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll close out. And I hope you have a good evening, and stay safe and stay warm. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've given to us, and thank you so much for this study, for your word. And Lord, I thank you for our forefathers that have, looking back and thinking about our church, who have passed the baton, if you will, from generation to generation, Lord. And we want to keep our church pure. We want to keep it what you would have it to be, God. Lord, just that it would be pleasing to you, that souls would be saved, that the Holy Spirit would have free reign, Lord. We don't want to be a hindrance in any way. God, we want to help people. We want to help our church. We want to see people saved and just be the light in the community that you've called us to be. God, please help me. Help me be the pastor that you would have me to be. God, I pray for our deacons, that they would be the deacons you would have them to be, Lord, and just protect them and help them, God, as we try to make decisions and do things and work together. Be with us, Lord. Each one, our Sunday school teachers, choir leader, Sister Mildred, each one, God, that takes part in our church in any and every way, God, every member, I pray that you help them and just help their hearts with this study and the study that we're going through, Lord. Be with us, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Good night.